Turn in our Bibles this evening to Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to start reading from verse 9. Revelation chapter 21, starting to read at verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, and sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl, pretty big pearls then. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. In some countries, there are arranged marriages. Very thankful that my parents didn't arrange my marriage for me. I'm very thankful that I was able to choose who I wanted to marry. But, of course, this is the way that it is in various cultures. But you can imagine, can't you, a young man sitting down one day with his parents, and his parents telling him that they have chosen a bride for him. And so he asks the obvious question, well, what is she like? What does she look like? And of course he hopes that they will say something nice about her hair or her eyes or her skin or whatever. But when they speak, they begin to talk about her as though she were a city with walls and gates. And of course, he finds this rather odd, not to mention rather disappointing. Well, in these words that we've just read together, we read about the bride of Christ. Yet she is described as a city with walls and streets. Look at verses 9 and 10. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. John is looking to see this bride, and what does he see? And he showed me a holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This may seem a little odd to us, but in the wisdom of God, he has chosen to talk about his bride in terms of a city. And actually, as I've sat down this week and read these verses, I've thought to myself, actually, that makes total sense, because God is able to speak about his church, his bride, in a way that he wouldn't be able to if he wasn't talking in terms of a city. Well, let me say a number of things about the bride of Christ. Let me say a number of things about the church, or Christians around the world. Firstly, we shall shine. We shall shine. Look at verse 11. The city, it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel. In the book of Revelation, we see that the various churches are lampstands. In the Gospels, we see that Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world. But when all God's people are glorified, when they are truly like Jesus, boy, then the church will really shine as God intends. Firstly, we shall shine. Secondly, we shall be safe and secure. Safe and secure. And here, we're looking at verse 12. In ancient days, people who lived in cities liked to think that they had a large, thick wall all the way around them to keep them safe and secure from thieves and distant enemies. Well, here we see that the New Jerusalem has a mighty wall. It's a high wall. It's a thick wall. We get the impression that it is an impregnable wall. Not only that, we see that it has 12 gates. And interestingly, each gate has an angel. And I wonder whether that is impressing upon us that the angels are guarding the bride of Christ or the New Jerusalem, so that nothing evil or impure can into the city. This morning we were looking at the story of creation, and we just touched on Genesis chapter 3, where of course Adam and Eve are put out of the garden. Well, once they're put out of the garden, God puts cherubim, doesn't he, at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, so that Adam and Eve are unable to enter into this glorious, perfect garden where God dwells, the Holy of Holies, if you like. Heaven on earth, if you like. Well, the church in glory will be safe and secure forever. No longer will it be affected or challenged by anything that is evil or impure. Thirdly, we see that we shall be many. And here I'm looking at verses 15 and 16. Look at the size of the city. It's absolutely enormous. The city, we read, verse 16, was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. And if you've got an NIV translation, you will see that 12,000 stadia is about 1,400 miles. Well, I don't know any city in the world today that is as big as that. The city will be enormous. The church, the bride of Christ, will be enormous. I need to be a little bit careful, don't I, when I say that. The bride will be absolutely enormous. But you hear what I'm saying. She will be like the sand on the seashore. Or as we read in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, a great multitude that no one can count. So we shall be many. Fourthly, we shall enjoy intimate fellowship with God. Intimate fellowship with God. And here I'm referring to verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. In Old Testament times, of course, the people of God, the Israelites, had to make their way to the temple in order to draw near to God. But for believers in heaven, or perhaps I should say for believers living on the new earth, there will be no temple made of stones. All of that will be history. For as we see here, the Lord, God Almighty, and the Lamb will be its temple. God will simply dwell in the midst of his people. And he will do so all of the time. Will you also glance at verse 16 again? And you will know that the city amounts to a perfect cube. Well, a cube. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, as wide and high as it is long. Can you think of anywhere else in the Bible where we read of a cube shaped building or structure or room? Well, I'm thinking of the most holy place in the tabernacle and later, of course, in the temple. This was the place where God was pleased to dwell amongst his people in his Shekinah glory. But of course, there was only one person that was allowed to go beyond the curtain, and that was the high priest, and even he was only allowed to enter once a year, having made atonement for his own sin. Everybody else was shut outside. They were not able to enter due to the awful holiness of God. But on the new earth, the bride enjoys the very dwelling place of God. Indeed, she becomes the dwelling place of God. Fifthly, and lastly, I want to argue that we shall walk according to the truth. We shall walk according to the truth. Now, in verse 23, we are told this. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Now, as I read this week, I was wondering how literally we are to read this. Because as we've worked our way through the book of Revelation, we have noted time and time again that it's a book full of symbolism. And the reason I think I'm slightly unwilling to read it in a very literal sense is because the sun and the moon, as well as the night and the darkness, were part and parcel of God's original creation, which he said was good. I think it was last week. You know, we talked about there no longer being any sea. And I think we all expressed our disappointment that there would no longer be any sea. We love going down to the coast. People dream of living in houses by the sea. Does it really mean that there won't be any sea? Well, I argued that I didn't think so. Because in the book of Revelation, and indeed in other books of the Bible, the sea is symbolic of all that is evil. The beast, we said, came out of the sea. Those mysterious animals mentioned in Job are something else that we could easily talk about. God created the darkness. The darkness is not inherently evil or bad, though we recognize, don't we, that the scripture uses darkness to speak of falsehood and sin. The nations, for example, walk in darkness. Well, I wonder here in Revelation whether we are being told that no longer will God's people walk in falsehood or evil. Rather, they will walk according to God's truth. They will walk in righteousness because God and the Lamb will enable his bride, his people, to do this. You may not agree with me, but that, at least for the moment, is my take on these verses. Let's ask one more question as I conclude. Who makes up the city? Who will make up the bride of Christ? Who will be part of the new Jerusalem? Well, verse 27 gives us the answer, doesn't it, to that question or to those questions. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now again, I just raised the question for your consideration. Are we to think of 12 foundations, 12 literal foundations, with the 12 names of the apostles literally written on them? Remember, the bride of Christ, the church, is being spoken about here, not a literal city. Well then, what is being conveyed here? Well, turn with me in your Bibles for a moment to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and perhaps already you can tell where I'm going with this, and I'm going to read from verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and following. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, is built on the foundation of truth that the apostles laid in their lifetime. And of course, that truth centers on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, if we have trusted in Christ, then we can expect to be a part of the city. And we can be confident as well that our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I wonder, as we read these latter chapters in the book of Revelation, whether it excites us regarding all that God has promised to us. I sometimes wonder why it is that Christians don't talk about heaven as much as we might expect them to. Sometimes I wonder why Christians seem to be more taken up by the things of this world than by the things of eternity. And I wonder sometimes whether it is because we don't know enough about the New Jerusalem, enough about the New Earth, enough about heaven, in order to be thrilled daily by the prospect of going there one day and being there forever. In just over a week's time, as a family, as you know, we are going to Zimbabwe. Now, why am I so excited about that? Well, in large measure, it is because I've been looking on the internet at pictures of Victoria Falls, as well as pictures of Lake Kariba, as well as pictures of the animals that can be spotted in Hwange National Park. Because I've seen something of what's there, I'm looking forward to going there. And I think if we're going to really look forward to all that God has in store for us, then we've got to spend time, haven't we, reading these final chapters in the book of Revelation. But not just reading them, trying to figure out exactly what's being said, meditating upon them. Indeed, I would argue that we ought to do it until we find ourselves thrilled by all that God has promised to us one day. Interestingly, over the last few Sundays, as we've been looking at the book of Genesis, the early chapters of the book of Genesis, and one or two folk have said, well, how good it must have been for Adam and Eve. Enjoying God, enjoying the garden. Everything was so wonderful. But we look forward, don't we, to Eden restored, if I can put it that way. That seems to be the way, or one of the ways in which God tells us about the future that is in store for us. Only I think I would want to argue that what's in store for us is even better than what Adam and Eve were able to enjoy in the garden. Well, there's something for us to think about. If you think my conclusions are too symbolic and I ought to be reading some of these verses more literally, do talk with me afterwards, because I would like to know your take on these verses. Well, we're going to sing a hymn. It's a